Greetings, and welcome to week 7 of Kennewick Baptist Church's video service. Week 7. I remember hearing the first week or two about the novelty of being able to watch in jammy jams and at home and on couches and be able to pause and get a snack and watch it at people's own leisure. I'm guessing for almost all of us, the novelty of those things has completely worn off, and now we just long and we ache to be together. And I think that's good that we have that longing. I think it's good that we have that ache to be together in person once again. And I think God is preaching to us a sermon in that. He's preaching to us about the goodness of being with one another. And of course, the goodness of that and the sermon doesn't stop at the earthly good and reality of that, but it points forward to eternity, when Jesus will come and make all things new, and God will be with us, and we'll be with him and with one another in perfection, no sin, no pain, no suffering, no sickness, no death, only good, only holy, only righteous, literally forever. Oh, that sounds fantastic. And so we say, Jesus, save everyone that you're going to save, and then come quickly. In the meantime, like you, we continue to listen to our local and state and national leaders, and we're thinking carefully about when and how and what meeting together will look like in the future. And church life and ministry continues to happen. I've been so thankful to hear about the ways that you are reaching out to one another, to care for one another, to connect with one another, and to pray for each other. I'm thankful for the ongoing work and service of our deacons. I'm thankful for our life group leaders and their continued ministry. I'm thankful for the hard work and effort to serve the church by our staff. I'm thankful for our pastors praying and caring for and reaching out and calling church members and meeting needs. One of our newer non-vocational pastors, George, he's going to pray for us after our singing time and before Dustin preaches today. If you have a prayer request, if you have a comment, a question, if you just want to say hi, let me encourage you that there's a link right below this video that you can click on. It's our connection card. You can fill out as much or as little information as you'd like to on that connection card. Just know we'll get back with you and then we'll pray for you. We love to be able to pray for you. And that's just part of church life all the time. Pre-stay at home, during stay at home, post-stay at home, the church prays for one another. So let us know how we can specifically be praying for you. Let me do that now. Let's pray together, and then when I get done praying, let's sing our guts to King Jesus. Oh, Father, thank you for being with us. Thank you for adopting us into your family through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's good to have you as our Father, and it's good to have brothers and sisters. Thank you for the ways that we get to stay connected. And thank you for the longing. Thank you for the ache. Thank you that we miss being together in person. And we pray that day would come, and would come quickly. And even more so, and more importantly, infinitely more important, God, we pray that day would come quickly where Jesus would return and make all things new, and we'd be with you forever in heaven. And we trust your timing. God, you've always had perfect timing. You always will have perfect timing. And so we pray come quickly, and we enjoy the days that you have for us now. We live out our lives being faithful as you lead us and guide us. Help us in our different locations right now to lift our voices together, to pray together, to study the word together. Thank you that we're able to do these things. May you be glorified in all of it. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
In Lamentations 3, it says this: "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." Is the Lord your portion? Are you satisfying yourself in God? I hope that this time of singing praises and truth about the Lord to him and with one another will help your soul be satisfied in Christ alone. Called Lord Have Mercy, and the song is a confession of sin, and that's something that we make a priority as we gather together as a church, that we confess our sin. And that can seem strange to some. There are some who feel like that's a real downer. Shouldn't we just come and celebrate? We do, for sure, but we also recognize how needy we are and that we're sinners. We're told to do this in Scripture. It's not unusual for Christians to do this. In 1 John 1, John writes, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Being a Christian is not about being perfect. We have a perfect standing with God through the righteousness given to us through Jesus. But we are not yet perfected in the sense that we are unable to sin. We are still able to sin. And every biblical Christian will recognize that. And every lover of Jesus will confess their sin, because that's what it means to live in relationship with him, is to recognize our need and that he's generous and kind and gracious and calls us to come to him to confess our sin. Confession is simply acknowledging sin for what it is and agreeing with God that it's disobedience against him, and it's looking to him for the grace and forgiveness that we have in Jesus. Let's do that through this song.
Yeah. Is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Upon your
the altar of our praise, let there be no higher name. Jesus, Son of God, you laid down your perfect life, you are the sacrifice. Jesus, Son of God, you are Jesus, Son of God. You took our sin, you bore our shame, you rose to life, you defeated the grave. And a love like this the world has never sacrifice. Jesus, Son of God, on the altar of our praise, let there be no higher name. Jesus, Son of God, you laid down your perfect life, you are the sacrifice. Jesus, Son of God, you are Jesus, Son of God.
Hello, church. My name is George Bechet, and I'm one of the new pastors here at KBC. Glad to be with you. It's good to be with you, even though it's virtual, to be singing praises to the Lord together. Perhaps even at the same time, and soon to listen to the Word of God and hear Dustin bring truth from John 10. Looking forward to that as well. I know that all of us are very anxious to get back together. We look forward to that. I do too. I can't wait till the day that we're all back together and I can hear all your voices singing around me. Until then, we sing loudly from our living rooms and listen to truth and praise the Lord there. So thankful for that. Even though these are uncertain times, the God we serve is very certain and very sovereign. And when I think of the sovereignty of God, I always go to Isaiah chapter 46. So let me read from that just a small section, Isaiah 46:9 through 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all of my purposes, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. We see that there's just one God. He declares him to be the one true God, and that in him there is absolutely no uncertainty at all. He will accomplish all of his purposes, period. And I find that very, very comforting in these times. And as believers, he's also our good shepherd. We've been learning that. We're under his care. There's a quote that I heard from John Piper some time ago. It goes like this: I might need to lack many things in following the shepherd, but I will never lack anything that the shepherd thinks is good for me. That's really the truth. We will never lack what a good shepherd thinks is good for us. So will you join me in prayer just before Dustin brings truth from John 10. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's a revelation of you, that it reveals you and who you are. Here in Isaiah, we see that you are completely in control. History, past, present, and future are in your hands. In the midst of all of today's uncertainties, you are certain. And you are good, and we are yours. You're sovereign, and you're good. We trust in that. Open your word through dust in the day as you reveal your truth in John as the good shepherd and the door. Lord, we love you. We worship you in Christ's name. Amen.
Hey, church family. It is great to join with you in this way. And whether you're watching this by yourself or you are gathered with your loved ones, let me just say welcome to you. It is so good to worship Christ together, and I'm eager to continue to do that through the Word. And so turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 10. We'll be in verses 7 through 21 one more time this week. John chapter 10, verses 7 through 21. It is the same passage we were in the last time we were together, but there's so much good truth here, so much about Christ, His glory, how good he is to his people, that I don't want to move beyond this too quickly. And so we'll spend one more week in this text. As we have looked at John chapter 10 previously, we have seen how Christ has revealed who he is in these verses, who he claims to be, namely that he has shown himself to be our good shepherd, who loves his sheep more than we know, who cares for and provides for his sheep in ways that we could not expect. And he does so from a position of abundance. Christ is exceedingly good to his flock. He always gives what is better, better than we know, better than we would ask for on our own. Jesus gives what is best because Jesus knows what is best. Who is Jesus? He is the good shepherd, in every sense of that term. But we've also seen from the words of Christ that he reveals himself to be the door of the sheep, the way, the gate by which the sheep enter into the flock in the first place. We talked last week about how this dual metaphor of Christ being both door and shepherd, it helps to offer us such an amazing picture of the glory of our Savior. As door, he is the only way by which we can access this abundant, eternal life. There is salvation in no one else, Peter tells us in the book of Acts. And so we have him as door, but we also see him as shepherd. He is the singular source of that ongoing, abundant life. So Jesus doesn't just provide us initial access to the kingdom, but he also gives us ongoing provision. And what he provides always comes from himself. And so it is so good for us to realize and rest in this truth that Jesus' invitation to his people is never, I see what you need, I understand what you lack, and so come to me and I will help you find what you require. He doesn't ever say that. Instead, Jesus' call is always to us, I see what you need, I know what you lack, so come to me, and from me, and through me, and because of me, you will find provision for your deepest needs. Jesus says, I am door, and I am shepherd. Christ says, I am means and I am end at all times. For example, just consider what Christ says in another gospel account, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, beginning in verse 28, our Savior says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You can see this reality fleshed out in these verses. Jesus is always the only way that we access eternal life, and he is always the ongoing source of that abundant life that he provides. He is door and shepherd. And so we, church, we should, as we examine John 10 again, realize this is so thoroughly a Christ-centered passage. And I hope as we've walked through it together that our view of Jesus has only been helped, that our understanding of Christ has only been elevated further. This is who he is, means and end, door and shepherd, and this is glorious good news for us. But for today, I'd like to ask a couple of additional questions from this text. Not just who is Christ, but what has Christ promised his flock? And how does he say that he will love those who are his sheep? In verses 7 through 21, what does Jesus promise his people that he alone will do for them, for their good and for their joy? And how does he say that he will continue to love and care for those who are his? Those are our questions. And so with that in mind, let's read this together one more time. John chapter 10, verses 7 through 21. These are the words of the Lord. These are the words of our Savior. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. My own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So, Father, our hope, our request is simple and yet profound this morning, that we would see Christ more clearly. This is what we need. We need to behold your Son and the glory in which you intend for us to behold him. We need to see his greatness, his bigness, his splendor, his authority, and we need to be laid low in light of the beauty of Christ. So would you cause that to happen through this portion of your word? Thank you for this text. Thank you for how it invites our hearts into a place of wonder before Christ. And I pray that would be where we find ourselves today, in awe of Jesus, in fresh and needed and new ways. Lord, encourage your people, encourage those who are part of your flock. And thank you that you are always calling lost sheep to yourself, and that when you give the call to a lost, dead heart, that they might be yours, they will respond. And our prayer humbly, Lord, is that you would do that among us today. Do it in homes and in living rooms. Do it in hearts as they hear of the good news of Jesus. And may your flock increase today for the good of your people and for the glory of our good shepherd. And we ask it in his name. Amen. The church, this first half of John 10, I think really has a poetic feel to it. There are these key statements of truth that are repeated over and over again. They are reinforced for emphasis. I am the good shepherd. I am the door of the sheep. Both of these are stated by the Savior multiple times, almost like verses in a song. And if John 10 were a song that Jesus sang over his people, then this phrase might be the chorus where he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for my people. Four times in this passage, Christ will make this claim. As the shepherd, out of who he says he is, this is what he will do. He means to die for his flock. And maybe because we are so familiar with these words from Christ, maybe because we already know from reading on in the other gospel accounts, just a few chapters from now and in John's gospel, that Jesus will die on the cross, because we know these things ahead of time, perhaps this statement from Christ sometimes loses some of the impact it should have upon our hearts. I lay down my life for the sheep. Church, it is a remarkable claim to consider. Certainly any shepherd who was faithful would have been willing to sacrifice greatly for the well-being of their flock. Shepherds worked hard. They worked long hours out in the elements, often in isolation, often in places and situations of danger, be it bandits or thieves or wild animals they had to face down. Shepherding was no cakewalk. And I think implicit in this line of work was both risk and sacrifice. And perhaps, as we consider this, some shepherds actually did lose their lives in this line of work. They died in the care and protection of their sheep. But you have to imagine, this was certainly not the statistical norm for shepherds in Jesus' day, but rather it would have been a rarity for a shepherd to lose his life on the job. While it's not completely an apples-to-apples comparison, we might think of it in terms of soldiers who are in war. For example, during World War II, approximately 11% of the U.S. population at that time would serve in the armed forces during that conflict. That turned out to be about 16 million brave men and women who served in our military during the early to mid-1940s. All of whom, by the way, took an oath to defend and protect this nation, and they made tremendous sacrifices for this country. There's a reason why that generation is called the greatest generation. But in that war, the vast majority of those who served, upwards of 97 to 98% of them, their sacrificial service did not result in their death. For about 2.5%, it did. That's approximately 405,000 individuals who lost their lives all over the globe in service to this country. But you can see the difference in those numbers, can't you? Willing to make a great sacrifice, millions upon millions, without question. Actually laying down your life, a much smaller portion. All of that to try and make this point. There is a marked difference between a shepherd saying, I am willing to make great sacrifice for my sheep. A difference between that and one who says, my aim, my mission is to die for my people. I will lay down my life for my flock. That's what Christ says in this text over and over again. He communicates it with persistence. You find it in verse 11, verse 15, verses 17 and 18. He is not bashful about this. Christ is making this point. It's going to happen. I will die on purpose for my people. So when it happens, church, in just a few chapters from now in John, make no mistake about it. It will not be an accident. Jesus' death should not catch us by surprise because it did not come as a surprise to him. He knew the cross was coming. In fact, it was the reason he had come to this earth in the first place, to die for his people, to be lifted up as a sacrifice, to take upon himself the sins of his sheep and to bear in his flesh the burden for sin, the penalty for transgression that we had incurred. This is what Christ would do. And this amazing what that he does, it flows out of the who that we've already examined. Christ is the good shepherd. There's none like him. And so he alone pays the ultimate price. He lays down his life. And this text says that what he does puts him in sharp contrast with other personalities and characters that have been mentioned earlier in this passage, with thieves and with robbers, those who have completely different motives toward the flock. They would sacrifice the sheep for their own benefit. But Christ is saying, I came that I might be the sacrifice for the benefit of my sheep. Do you see how Christ's actions, what he did on the cross, the what flows out of the who that he's revealed himself to be? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Church, Jesus is unlike any other. He's not a thief. He's not a robber. This passage even says that he's not a hired hand. We see that mentioned in verses 12 and 13. Now, these hired hands were certainly not the same as the criminals or bandits that Christ had already mentioned. Jesus isn't insinuating that. This isn't a statement here from Christ about the deficiency of character found within a hired hand. Rather, Christ is speaking about the difference of commitment between a true shepherd, whom Jesus is, and someone who only sees the flock as a job. Again, this is fleshed out in verses 12 and 13. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So thieves and robbers are willing to slaughter the sheep just to help themselves. And hired hands are willing to forsake the sheep just to protect themselves. But the good shepherd always, always seeks the well-being and care of his people, even if that well-being and care means the good shepherd must lay down his life for his sheep. You see the difference between these categories? John 10 is just filled with these various images and metaphors that Christ puts forth, given to us in order to help us understand who Christ is and what he does. Shepherd, door, thieves, robbers, hired hands, and all of these, when considered, when mingled together, when compared and contrasted as Jesus intends, they are meant to bring the nature and the character of Christ into clearer focus within our hearts, so that we might behold, as we need to, just how good, just how absolute unique Christ is. So good that even when he knew that being our shepherd would cost him his life, he still came. He still served. He still loved and surrendered. He still obeyed the Father, even to the point of death upon a cross. Church, what has our good shepherd done for his sheep? He laid down his life. He died. And this was no mistake. I hope we feel that in this text. The cross was not a heavenly rescue mission gone awry. The cross was not a series of unfortunate events that led to Jesus unexpectedly losing his life, and then the Father had to sweep in like some mop-up crew and make everything right again. No, the Savior didn't lose his life as if it were taken from him. That's what he says here. As if he were trying to grasp it, but something or someone stronger than him tore it from his hands, and then he ended up in the grave. That is not what happened at Calvary. Notice the words Jesus uses here. They are purposeful. It's not, I lose my life, but, beginning in verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And this charge I have received from my Father. Not accidental, but planned, is what Jesus says. Not in opposition to the Father, but in complete unity between Father and Son. So much so that Jesus in this passage will speak to the love the Father has for the Son as the Son goes to the cross. Not that Christ earned or secured the Father's love because of the cross, but that in this great sacrifice for the sheep, where the Son would actually lose his life, even in that tremendous tragedy from our perspective, there was no lessening of love or affection or unity between Father and Son. The cross was the unified plan of heaven from eternity past. But so too was the resurrection. Jesus refuses to separate the cross from the resurrection in this passage. The cross and the empty tomb cannot be divided. I lay it down that I may take it up again, he says. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. The resurrection of Christ from the grave was the validation of the payment for sin that Christ made that put him in the grave. And this text teaches us that both the cross and the empty tomb, both death and rising on the part of Christ, were part of God's sovereign plan and under his absolute control, beginning to end. Again, I cannot stress enough, the cross was no accident. The resurrection was not a cleanup job to make a bad situation better. And this truth, friends, of a Father and Son in perfect unity in both the death and the rising of Christ, this unity is found throughout the Scriptures, Old Testament and New. Just consider some of these examples. Isaiah will prophesy in chapter 53 regarding Christ's death. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. So we see here, it was the will of the Lord, the purpose of the Father, to crush the Son on the cross. But what part did Christ play in all of this? Was he just some unwilling participant that had no voice in the matter? Paul tells us in his great description of Christ from the second chapter of Philippians about Jesus, in being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus' act of going to the cross to die, it was not an act of compulsion forced upon him by the Father. Instead, it was an act of humble obedience on the part of Christ to his Father. But then I think this picture becomes even clearer if we turn to Hebrews chapter 12, because some might suppose, well, Jesus obeyed the Father, yes, in going to the cross, but he wasn't really on board with the whole idea. He just did it because his Father told him to. He just did it to get in line. But that's not what the Scriptures tell us. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. To obey the Father, to lay down his life for his sheep, it was an act of joyful obedience on the part of Christ, in full cooperation with and full agreement with the Father at all times. Do you see how the Scriptures make this clear? Jesus freely laid down his life, and so he was able to take it up as well. No one took it from him in the first place. That's why he could take it up again through an empty tomb. And at the end of verse 18 of John 10, Christ says, "This charge, all of this, I have received from my Father." Again, absolute unity between these two at all points. Do you see, friends, how in control our Savior was at every point, at every turn, in the entirety of his ministry? Do you see how gracious and how kind he is to die in our place? Not because he had to, but because he chose to. Not because he was forced to, but because he loved us and it was his joy to follow obediently his Father. Who is Jesus? A good, good shepherd. Far better, far greater than we can imagine. And out of this wondrous identity, what does Christ do? He freely, authoritatively, joyfully lays down his life for his people. John 10 is chock full of truths directly from the mouth of Christ that just continue to unfold and reveal who Jesus is, what he's like, and what he does out of who he is. But let's not miss what the Savior says here about how he cares for, how he loves his people, those for whom he lays down his life. This too is marvelous. We find it in verses 14 and 15. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." The depth of relationship being described here, it is humbling for us to consider, but let's work hard to do that. Jesus begins by reminding us as his sheep of our connection with him. And it's not based just on sterile information. It's not that kind of connection. It is a relationship that's rooted in deep, personal, profound truths. He knows us, and thus we are able to say that we can truly know him. "I know my own," Jesus says, "and my own know me." We've seen Jesus begin to speak previously of this reality back in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 10. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and they know my voice, and I call them by name, and they will follow me because of that relationship, because it is so personal, because I have shown myself faithful, and I have proved that they can have confidence in me. They will hear me, and they will follow me. But just consider how Christ here in today's portion of the text, how he describes the depth and the category of this personal relationship he shares with his people. How he knows them, how very near he says he is to us. You can see it in the statement that bridges verses 14 and 15. "I know my own, and my own know me." How does he know us? How are we invited to know him? "Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Wow, don't move beyond that too quickly. That is a caliber of relationship I don't know if we can fully understand. I can't, certainly. Think about that, the absolute unity, the utter commitment and affection and the depth of joy and gladness that's found within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, perfectly satisfied in each other, eternally loving one another, having done this for all of time past, having promised to do that for all of eternity to come, with no lack, with nothing missing, no want to be found among them. That glorious image is what Jesus says he's inviting us into. Not that we become part of the Trinity. That's not what Jesus is saying. But that we are known, we are cared for in the same way that we see knowing and caring and love between the Father and the Son. Let's just remember some of what Christ has already told us in John's Gospel about his relationship with his Father, this same type of relationship he's inviting us into. Just a few examples. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, says this: "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing.'" John chapter 7, verse 29, Christ says, "I know him," speaking of the Father, "for I come from him, and he sent me." One chapter later, John chapter 8, "So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him.'" Could there be a closer relationship than what Jesus is describing between Father and Son within the Trinity? And Christ will say just a little further on in the same chapter, later in John 10, "I and the Father are one." And we could go on and on. Jesus has so much to say about the way in which he and the Father love one another and know one another. And none of what Jesus says is small. None of it is insignificant. All of it should cause our hearts to be humbled and full of wonder that he would invite us into that kind of relationship. And so, church, when we lift our voices together as we did earlier through the new song that we learned, when we proclaim as his people words like this: "Oh God, we come before your throne, and in our weakness we confess we go astray and sin each day. We cast ourselves upon your grace. Oh Lord, have mercy on us, sinners in need of grace. Forgive us our transgressions and lead us in your righteous ways." When we sing those kinds of things, let's just admit something. That is a vulnerable and risky set of lyrics to proclaim. It's risky based upon who you're singing them to, is it not? "We are weak," we say. "We are sinful, and we have transgressed against your righteous ways. Have mercy on us. Forgive us. Lead us." What if we say those things and the being to whom we proclaim those things? What if we have no confidence in his goodness? What if there's no surety that he is merciful and kind and will be good toward us? How do you know that he loves us at all, or that he'll show grace in our direction? The songs we sing, the confessions that we make as followers of Christ, they could be utterly foolish if we have miscalculated the character of the one we confess them to. Do you see that? But church, that is why the gospel is such good news to our hearts. Because it is good news that comes from a good God who sent a good Savior to be our good shepherd. A shepherd who knows us at a depth that we cannot comprehend. He comprehends our sin in ways that we will never fathom, and yet he loves us. He knows us, and yet he cares for us. He knows us, and yet he still came to lay down his life for his people, and then he triumphantly, victoriously took it up again so that we can know our debt has been paid in full and our joy in Christ can be full as well. Jesus invites us into this kind of rest, this kind of confidence, this kind of sure, foundational, steadfast relationship. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. That is a glorious statement that will take all of eternity for us to even begin to understand the depths of. What we do understand right now is that we know and understand Jesus so imperfectly, even though he knows and understands and loves us perfectly at all points. We lack so much in our understanding toward Christ. Our response to him in light of his perfect response to us, our response is so imperfect at all points. And yet his faithfulness to us remains. Consider what Paul says about this in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. We see dimly. We know in part, but we have still been fully known. Our imperfections don't compromise the perfection of Christ's faithfulness to us. This is good news for the flock of God. And just one more thing from this passage. Let's joyfully acknowledge that Jesus' flock is not small. We've seen before that Christ is a kind, abundant, generous shepherd. And so we read from verse 16 of John 10, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." Christ has been gathering sheep to himself for centuries. Started 2,000 years ago in the land of Israel in places like Galilee and Jericho and Jerusalem. And after his death and resurrection, ascension to the right hand of the Father, Jesus would send out his people full of his Spirit to be his witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the utter parts of the earth. And the good news of the gospel of Christ went forth from the Jewish people in Jewish lands to the rest of the world, and it crossed borders and it crossed oceans. It broke into new languages and cultures. And for many of us, it has broken into our hearts as well. And even today, friends, this good news of a good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, that news continues to go forth across the globe even as we speak today. It goes forth to those who have not heard this gospel. And God tells us the spread of this good news of a good shepherd, it will continue until the final day arrives, whenever that is. And then it will look like this. Revelation chapter 7. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Every nation, all tribes, all peoples, all languages, the good shepherd will one day have the fullness of his flock. And so I ask you today, is this good news to your heart right now? Good news that your shepherd knows you in ways that you cannot grasp, and yet he loves you in ways that you do not deserve. And he sacrificed for you at great cost to himself. And even though he laid down his life, he took it up again, so you can be confident that he's alive and he is victorious and he is still and always will be the good shepherd. And he is right now actively, faithfully, joyfully caring for you. Is that good news to your heart? I hope that it is. And I hope it is of great encouragement and help to you today, just to consider from a host of different perspectives in this passage, the glory and goodness of Jesus. We will never go wrong if we just spend time gazing upon Christ in his word and having our hearts moved to wonder as we behold him. If you don't know Jesus as the Good Shepherd, we really want that for you. That's the best and most appropriate desire we could have for anyone. They would find their fullest joy in the goodness of Christ. We believe that Jesus is still the Good Shepherd, and we believe he is still calling lost sheep to be part of his flock. And we believe that when the Good Shepherd issues a call upon a lost heart and that lost heart hears his voice, that heart will follow. Is the Lord calling you to himself today? Has this time together in the Word raised any questions in your heart, in your mind? Would you be open to more discussion about those things? Our connection card that Keith mentioned earlier, that's a great way to start that process, and we would love to hear from you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for sending the treasure of heaven in your Son to lay down his life for the sinfulness and brokenness of this earth. Not by accident, not by coincidence, but with purpose. He laid it down, and thus he took it up again. And because he is who he is, and because he's done what he has done, he makes good promises to us as his people, and we can be glad in our Good Shepherd. May that be the flavor of our hearts, the anthem of our lives, that we rejoice in Christ. We love him. Follow him, we obey him, we worship him, we live for his name's sake. Oh, and may we enjoy doing this more and more as you guide us. Father, encourage your flock today. Call new sheep to be a part of us. And may Jesus get all the glory. And we ask it in his good name. Amen. In light of a good shepherd who is so powerful, wise, and kind, it is right for us to rejoice. We want to do that through song, and we want to be glad in our hearts that he has done a good work among us. We want to be glad in the gospel together at this time, and we want to continue to cry out to the Lord. May the good news of a good shepherd go throughout the globe, so that the nations will praise and make much of our King, so that one day he will have before his throne all nations, all tribes, all peoples, all tongues represented, making much of him. Let's do that together.
Thank you.
It's good for us to rejoice again in the good news of the gospel, and it's good for us to be reminded that it's not just for us, it is for the nations. And we are so glad, we are so thankful to the Lord that about 10 years ago, he allowed us to begin to be a part of what he's doing over the scope of human history around this world. He allowed us to be a part of that in a small way through a special partnership with our friends in Ecuador. And so even as we struggle during this season and this time in our nation, it is good, it is sobering for us to be reminded how this pandemic is affecting others, specifically our brothers and sisters in Christ in that part of the world. So watch this video, and may the Lord move upon our hearts in appropriate ways.
Estimados hermanos y colaboradores, muy buenos días. Dios les bendiga ricamente. Espero que se encuentren bien junto con su familia en esta cuarentena del COVID-19. Hermanos, nosotros en Ecuador ya estamos 30 días encerrados. La mayoría de personas aquí viven de su trabajo día a día y ya no tienen qué comer. Las iglesias están cerradas. No tenemos ingresos de diezmos y ofrendas. Las escuelas están cerradas y no tenemos recursos, ingresos de pensiones para poder pagar a nuestros maestros. La iglesia Buen Pastor de Pifo está recibiendo ofrendas de hermanos de arroz, azúcar, aceite, papel higiénico, atún, etc. Hacemos 20 canastas de amor, canastas de víveres, cada semana para las familias más necesitadas. Queridos, en la escuela tuvimos que despedir a 4 hermanos de la cocina y a 4 ayudantes de cátedra, profesores. Entonces hemos despedido a 8 personas en la escuela. Bajamos el 25% del salario a los 45 profesores que tenemos, es decir, de $500 les bajamos a $375 mensuales. Queridos hermanos, perdón por molestarles, pero acudo a ustedes, mis amigos, mis hermanos, acudo a ustedes para pedirles ayuda. Necesitamos por lo menos unos $10,000 mensuales por 3 meses, esperando que en agosto ya todo se normalice, todo vuelva a la normalidad. Pero por ahora la situación aquí es muy, muy, muy dura. En 25 años nunca hemos tenido tan enorme necesidad. Perdón, por favor, si pudieran ayudarnos con una contribución por tres meses, les agradeceré 1,000,000. De pronto, entre más personas nos unamos, más fácil será la contribución. Puede hacerlo, hermanito, hermanita, iglesias, por medio de PAL Ministry. 1,000,000 gracias. Dios les bendiga ricamente. por ser parte de nuestro ministerio aquí en la Iglesia Buen Pastor de Pifo, en la Escuela Peniel y el Colegio Petel. Dios les bendiga.
That's hard news for us to hear. We grieve with, our hearts are burdened for our friends in Ecuador as they walk through this struggle in their part of the world. But we want our response to be not just one of sympathy, but one of prayer first and foremost on their behalf, and also action to help as we are able. We had planned this next summer, as we have for almost the last decade, to send a team from KBC down to Ecuador to work alongside our friends in building projects and in ministry pursuits in their neighborhood and in their city. And we're not going to be able to do that this year due to current circumstances with the COVID pandemic. But we had also budgeted as a church during 2020 to set aside $10,000 from the general gifts of this church to send with our team to bless that church down there in those building projects and associated expenses. And so we've already sent that down. Even though we're not going, we've sent those resources, and our hope is that we'll begin to help to meet some of these very dire needs that you saw expressed in the video. We've also had other individuals from this church, as they've been made aware of these needs in Ecuador, begin to give toward that cause as well. And so our hope, church, is that we as a KBC family could bless our friends in Ecuador, our partners, financially over the weeks and months ahead in a really significant and substantial way. We would love to be able to cover and make up for the lost wages for the teachers and the cook and kitchen staff that you saw mentioned earlier. We'd love to make up that difference so they don't have to have a 25% pay cut. We would love, quite frankly, to meet the full $30,000 that they need over the next 3 months, $10,000 a month. If you're interested in helping to meet those needs, if you're able, there are several ways that you can do that. You can certainly mail a check here to the church or drop it off by the church building as you're able, and we would make sure that goes to Ecuador as soon as possible. You can also give toward that cause through our online giving. Just go to our website, kennewickbaptistchurch.org. On our front page, you'll find an easy tithe button. If you click on that, you can go to our online giving portal. If you're already somebody who's signed up for online giving, you can just select the Ecuador Partnership Fund, and anything given to that will be earmarked and designated for our friends in that part of the world, and we'll make sure it goes on to them in a timely manner. If you're not somebody who has used online giving before and you'd like to, it is really simple to set up. Follow the instructions through that link that I mentioned earlier. And if you have questions, let us know here in the office. We'd be honored to help. As we close today, let's pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Ecuador. Father, thank you. Thank you that your gospel is going out to the nations, and thank you that it has taken root in significant ways in Ecuador, and that you have allowed us by your grace and kindness, by your providence, to find these partners and to work with them for the better part of a decade. We love what you have done in their hearts and in ours, and we grieve, Lord, for the burdens that they bear right now. We grieve with them as you call us to. And so, Lord, we ask that you would strengthen them, you would help them, you would provide for them in their season of need, that you would meet all of your needs, all of their needs according to your riches in Christ, and that you be glorified among them even in a time of great hardship. Lord, use us as a means of grace in their lives, and may you multiply the resources we are able to give, and may you use them for the furtherance of ministry in that part of the world, for the glory of Christ, for the help and encouragement of your people. May their light shine for the honor of Christ. Lord, we love you. What the enemy would intend for evil, would you use it for good? Would you use it for glory? Would you use it for the joy of your people and for the name of Christ? And we ask it in his name alone. Amen. Thanks for joining us today. It's been a blessing to be with you. May the Lord direct your steps, encourage your hearts, and guide you in the days ahead. We'll see you next week.